In tonight's gospel reading, we heard Jesus accuse the religious lawyers and the devoutly religious Pharisees of playing to the crowd. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, he said. In an age of social media, he would have perhaps accused them of doing all their deeds to accumulate likes from their followers. Which got me thinking, because over the past month or so, that's an accusation that has been levelled at me on numerous occasions on social media. People who have objected to some of the things that I've said about sexuality and marriage have thrown angry Bible verses at me, and when I have attempted any sort of biblical response to their use of the Bible, a number of them have snorted that I'm pandering to the tastes and the itchy ears of a popular audience, and that I'm just throwing out clickbait to see how many likes I can get. So Cam's been studiously liking everything I say, as has Rose, which apparently, according to these people, is why I'm doing it. So there you go. I'm being lumped in with the scribes and the Pharisees as a recipient of Jesus' rebuke. I'm not saying for a moment that I could never be fairly accused of this. I'm sure that I could. In fact, though, any time that we hear Jesus unmasking human hypocrisy and we imagine that it is only delivered at other people, we are almost certainly missing the point. The challenge is always to hear these things and to examine ourselves and identify the ways that we ourselves are implicated. But before I come back to examining myself and examining ourselves, I must confess to having frequently felt the urge to, in these online discussions, to point the finger and level the same accusation at others. The problem, of course, being that we all tend to assume that those who hold views that we strongly disagree with have questionable motivations and are more interested in the applause from their allies than in a genuine search for truth. And whatever the issue, both sides tend to imagine that of the other. So what I've observed a number of times in some of my critics is that they've been very intent on making big, loud statements asserting their views as though they were self-evidently true, but when their statements are questioned, they seem a lot less interested in engaging in any sort of genuine debate or exploration of the issues, either biblical or the social dimensions of those issues. And it seems to me that if you were really addressing those who disagree with you, then providing persuasive arguments and backed up with good evidence and convincing explanation would be your main interest. Nobody changes their mind just because somebody shouts that they're wrong. So if these people are showing so little interest in actually providing anything that might change their opponents' minds, who are they really wanting to be heard by? For whose benefit are they shouting? Are they perhaps really just trying to prove their credentials to their friends and supporters, to people who already agree with them, and among whom being seen to boldly wave the flag is likely to boost their status? Now, it's very tempting to go on a bit of a rampage here and to start using other verses from the passage that we heard. For example, where Jesus says of the Pharisees and religious lawyers, they don't practice what they preach, and they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on the shoulders of others, and they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to help. And I've seen a few examples recently of people who are more than willing to load people up with impossible moral expectations but have no willingness at all to get alongside people and learn their stories and share any sort of love or care or support. So it's very tempting to go on that rampage, but I suspect that ultimately it will be a cheap shot. As I said before, if we only see what these challenges say about other people, we're missing the point. In fact, we're probably engaging in scapegoating when we do that. It's always tempting to recognise wrongdoing in someone else and punish it severely there, as though crucifying them somehow purges and absolves the rest of us. It's especially tempting when they're really, really obviously very guilty. like, you know, the repulsive Harvey Weinstein, who has been a classic example of this recently. And he's clearly horribly guilty. But many of us who join in the shrill chorus of condemnation are probably doing so in the hope that somehow crucifying him will cleanse us of our guilt, or at least keep everyone focused on his record instead of ours. Identifying him as a scapegoat doesn't mean at all that he's in any way innocent. It just means that our frenzied crucifixion of him makes us feel like we've dealt with the problem and so serves to help other equally guilty people get away free. So when we hear Jesus challenge the Pharisees about just playing to their fans and trying to rack up likes from their followers, and we see others doing the same thing in our own world, the real challenge is to avoid slipping down the easy path into scapegoating and to stand back and take a good hard look at ourselves. Jesus says of the Pharisees, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, which is kind of a weird word, so a little graphic might help here. Phylacteries are the little boxes containing scripture verses that were worn on the forehead and the left hand during morning and evening prayer among Jewish men, in literal obedience to Deuteronomy 6:8, which says, "Bind these commandments as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead." The long fringes refer to the tassels worn by Jewish men on the four corners of their outer garment or on their prayer shawl. And you'll often see that, you can't see the tassels on the end of his shawl in that picture, but you'll often see that with Jewish men in the street, just with the little tassels hanging at the bottom of their suit. This too was in literal obedience to a biblical instruction. Now, Jesus is not criticising them for wearing these things. We can be pretty sure that he did so himself, because we have the story of the woman reaching out in the crowd to touch the fringe of his garment in the hope that she would thereby be healed. Clearly he was wearing one. What he is saying is that the Pharisees are making these badges of their piety bigger than they need to be in the hope that doing so will make them appear even more pious to the onlookers. Now, the phylactery and fringes seem a bit weird to us, but only because they're foreign to our present culture. In principle and in practice, wearing them is no different from wearing a cross around your neck, or a scripture verse on a t-shirt, or putting a Jesus sticker on the bumper of your car. Or, to situate it more specifically in the midst of the present debate, it's no different from wearing a loud yes t-shirt or displaying a rainbow flag in your front window or posting a selfie of yourself with your yes vote on your Facebook page. I'm not criticising any of those things. Jesus wore the phylactery and the fringes too. The point is to notice how close to home his challenges actually get. All of these things can be done as a way of communicating care and compassion and support to LGBT plus people at a time when they're being subjected to a particularly ugly torrent of abuse and indignity. But these things can also be done as a way of saying, look at me, look at me. I'm in with the in crowd. I'm on board with all the latest causes. Look at me, a shining example, impeccably reconstructed, enlightened, sensitive masculinity. Quite frankly, there's nothing terribly courageous about flying a rainbow flag here in South Yarra or in most hip inner city suburbs. We have had a big yes sign up out the front of our church for 6 weeks and it hasn't even been vandalised. Ian's very disappointed with that Zoom manual. The one out the front of the Ormond Uniting Church didn't even last 24 hours. A few years ago at the Port Ferry Folk Festival, I heard a singer named Pat Drummond perform a great song that questioned Australia's harsh refugee policies. Now, Port Ferry, there is nothing controversial about expressing such views. Everyone will applaud you. But a couple of years later, I heard him perform the same song at the Tamworth Country Music Festival. That time, I was really impressed. It took serious guts to sing that song in Tamworth. Wearing a wide phylactery and long fringes in hostile territory is a very different thing from parading them in front of your own fan base. When the Pharisees wore their phylacteries and their fringes, or I wear my cross around my neck, or we put up our yes sign out the front of the church, we're seeking to identify ourselves with the mission of God, with what God is doing in the world in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we realized when we wrestled with how to word our yes sign, identifying ourselves with God's mission can very easily mutate into identifying ourselves with one crowd at the expense of some other crowd. We human beings have an almost insatiable desire to believe that we are above average good people and that those other people are not as good, not as enlightened, not as committed, not as compassionate as us. And when we start making our phylacteries broad and our fringes long and our yes signs 2.5 metres wide, we can easily slide into believing the applause and thinking ourselves better than other people by these simple measures. The mission of God in the world almost certainly does overlap with a number of popular causes. And so our support for the campaigns for marriage equality and for welcoming refugees into our community instead of locking them up in inhumane offshore detention centres can be natural expressions of our commitment to God's mission of reconciliation and building a new world based on love for one another. But God's mission is a lot wider than the public causes, and a lot wider than most of us usually find comfortable. We love stories about Jesus partying with the marginalised people and criticising the religious leaders, but we're less comfortable when we come across stories of Jesus attending dinner parties in the homes of the religious leaders. Jesus was criticised by many for crossing religious boundaries and partying with the frowned-on people, but he was also criticised by his own fan base for partying with the rich and the powerful. The mission of reconciliation that we see embodied in Jesus is always reaching out in both directions. If our campaigns succeed in changing policies or laws to include one group, but the process of our campaigning has poured hatred and scorn on another group, then the change won't be worth the increased hostility, and the cause of reconciliation will have actually gone backwards. If our desire to be numbered among the good people leads us to denounce and shame others as the bad people, we will have deepened the divides that tear our world apart. And if we're living in our comfortable social bubbles surrounded by people who like us and give us lots of likes for preaching to the choir, we will end up surprised and confused when some crack in the social fabric confronts us with an angry and thoroughly unreconciled world that has festered and burned while we had our heads in the sand. God's love and care for us and for the people that we care about is actually the same as God's love and care for the people who annoy us and infuriate us, and even for the people who despise us. God's mission of reconciliation is always bigger and wider and more multi-directional than our favourite causes. And that's because God wants far more than just leaving an improved little bubble which, like a gated community, lives in ever-growing fear that the festering outside world might one day break down our walls and drown us in hatred and violent chaos. The world that God wants for us is one where all enemies have been not defeated but made into friends, and where the walls are no longer needed and gracious diversity looks a lot bigger and richer and more exuberantly life-giving than even the most hip of neighbourhoods. So whether it's phylacteries or rainbow flags, let's continue to display them as a call to justice and reconciliation and God's approaching future. But let's not kid ourselves that they make us better people. And let's not kid ourselves that the applause from our friends means we've grasped the extent of God's vision for the world. And let's allow the extent of God's vision for the whole world and for all people to continue to challenge us too, and to shake us into becoming part of the solution rather than part of the problem, into becoming a living example of God's reckless, overflowing love for the entire world.